We had the privilege of singing together last night, not just Donnie and I, but a lot of others, and singing songs like that. And it's great to be able to do that, not just in worship services like this, to be able to gather and to call out to our God in song how much we love Him, how much we choose Him above all else. That's really the theme of this morning's message. I invite you to turn to Colossians. That desire to know God above all else. If you have that heart this morning, you have it because God has given it to you. It is a sign of life. If you have it, you know to some degree of what I'm talking about. You know what brought tears to Danya's eyes as she's saying, I'd rather have Jesus. You know what it is to make that choice above men's applause. Worldwide fame, silver and gold. Because you have spiritual life and you can do nothing else but make choices like that. Because you know God. And look at Colossians. We're coming back to this prayer in Colossians since we were away 2 weeks. Messages from Nehemiah and the way we're progressing in Colossians. Will we ever get through with this short book? But we'll see if we move faster, but even this morning we're just looking at four or five words, just one phrase. But let me read the prayer that Paul prays here, starting in verse 9 of chapter 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We've been looking at this prayer that Paul prays for these Christians who lived here in Colossae. Paul had never met these believers. Epaphras had gone and had brought the gospel to them, and Paul was burdened to follow up with this letter. There was some difficulties in the church, and he was concerned that they would go on in the faith, and so he sends this letter. And as he sends this letter, he tells them, I'm praying for you, and he tells them how he's praying for them. And if you remember, as we looked at that portion, that's not a bad thing for us to do. It would be a very scriptural thing for us to do, not only telling people that you're praying for them, but telling them how. What are the requests that you're praying? And Paul's requests were focused on their spiritual growth. And he prays certain things for them for the purpose that they would please God. He prays that they would please God. That's the focus of his praying. Not just that life would go well, but his goal is that they would please God. And then he goes on and begins to describe characteristics of what a life that pleases God looks like. And we've looked at some of them. We've looked at the first one, every good work, and the last one, giving thanks unto the Father. And now we're focused on the middle two, and this morning we're just going to look at the second one. A life that pleases God is one that increases in the knowledge of God. Before we look at that little phrase, I want to remind us from this text is that Paul speaks of his prayer for the purpose that they would be pleasing God. That really is our great motivation in life. If you're a child of God, you have one compelling motivation, and that is to please God. Those that don't know God live their life trying to please themselves and please others, and sometimes we can get caught up in that. This really simplifies things, doesn't it? You can't please everyone. There's no way. You ever feel that way? You feel like, man, I've got to please this person, I've got to please this circumstance, I've got to do this. You feel like you're pulled in all kinds of directions. There's so many people I have to please. And ultimately, you only have to please one. And He's the only one that's worthy of that type of focus. And that is the Lord. That is our compelling motivation, that we would please our Lord. And one way that we please Him is by increasing in the knowledge of God. God desires that you would continue to grow. That's the idea of increasing there. The word increasing means growth. Just as we delight in our children growing and making progress, God delights that we would grow as well. Someone emailed me recently who knows Joel and hadn't seen him in a while. And so I emailed back and said, Joel has grown. since you won't recognize him, since the end of last summer, he's grown an inch. And I said, I've grown an inch as well, but I'll be jogging pretty soon in the weather, and I'll take care of that inch. But, you know, I was pretty proud that Joel, we have a mark. He's grown an inch. Not that I had anything to do with it. You know, kids grow. That's what happens. And we're excited when they get bigger. But the growth there is, as a parent, is not just that they're getting bigger and stronger, but they're progressing. They're learning. They're developing character. And it pleases us to see that increase. And as God looks at us as children, he is pleased that we grow. He wants us to continue to grow. And specifically, we're told that we would increase in the knowledge of God, that we would continue to grow in the knowledge of him. There are two aspects of growth that are mentioned here. We are to grow or be growing in the knowledge of God, which will result in growing spiritually. In fact, that little phrase, increasing in the knowledge of God, you could translate it this way, growing in and through the knowledge of God. It's not just growing in the knowledge of God, but it is as you increase in the knowledge of God that that knowledge produces spiritual growth in you. Both take place. You grow in knowledge of God, and in growing in that knowledge of God, you increase spiritually. You grow spiritually. Now, the spiritual growth that is being mentioned here, it isn't about information. When Paul says to these Colossians, I want you to grow in the knowledge of God, he's not saying, I want you to grow in information. I want you to get to know more facts about God, although it includes that. We're not going to know God as we should if we don't know about him. So it does include that, but it's not just information. And it's not accomplishments either. We think of maybe sometimes progress with our children, and maybe we think of it in terms of accomplishments. We get the report card and we think, whoa, he's learning. He's doing well in school. We watch him on the basketball court, or we see one of our children play the piano, or we see them handle a situation that shows some insight. We think they're progressing in accomplishments. But it is here. It's not about that so much. We might look at someone and say, well, they're a spiritual giant, and we look at the things that they've accomplished. Boy, look at all that he or she has done, and we see, and the things they've done, they're big things, and so therefore they must be spiritual giants. And that's not the growth that's being mentioned here. Although the growth that's being mentioned here does motivate us to seek to do things for the Lord. And the spiritual growth isn't about time either. It's not simply the passing of time, although it includes that. Growth and progress demands time. And yet we're told in Hebrews that there are some where the writer of Hebrews has to say, at this time you should be teachers. You should have progressed more, but you haven't. And so although growth takes place over time, it's not just about passing time. The growth that's being mentioned of here, the spiritual growth, is about knowing God in a way that goes beyond information. It's knowing God in a way that goes beyond simply passing time in church. You could have been attending this church or church like this for decades, and maybe you've yet to come to know God, or yet because of neglect in your life, haven't grown the way you should. It's more than just passing time where you're sitting right now. And it's more than just being busy doing things. You might be able to look and say, look at the stuff I have done, the accomplishments that are connected with Christianity. And that's not what the growth is being talked about here. The growth here comes from a Greek word. And the Greek word is epignosis. Epignosis. You hear the word know in there. Gnosis. And there's a little prefix before that that speaks of a special type of knowledge. Epignosis could be translated this way. Knowledge that is produced by experience. That's the growth that pleases God, that we would know God by experience. There was a time that I merely knew about Wendy. And I knew some facts about her. I knew her name, Wendy. I knew her last name, Gibb. At that time, I didn't know her middle name. And I won't say it because, well, it's a lovely name. Doris. And I knew that she was from Massachusetts, just like I was from Massachusetts. And I knew my mother had said, now you go down south, you marry a Yankee, all right? You be careful. And she was just kidding. She was kidding. And so I knew her brother. I knew things about her. But then as we became more and more acquainted and we took an interest in one another, now for almost 20 years, I have been increasing in my knowledge of Wendy. And it's not just facts. In fact, I don't always get the facts correct. Got a Christmas present for her this year. I remember that fact. You get presents at Christmas and birthday. And I thought I'd get her some jewelry. It had been a while since I had gotten some jewelry. I thought that would be something that she'd like, as opposed to a mop. So I went to the jewelry store, and I hadn't been in a jewelry store either. I just kind of flustered a little bit. And I looked around for a while and got some magazines that they put out, the flyers. And I saw this, a stone that I liked. I liked the emerald. It was green. It was nice. And so that's what I'll focus on. And so I talked to one of the ladies behind the counter and said, "So is there any reason that you're getting emerald? Is it her birthstone?" And I said, "Oh, no, it's not her birthstone." And I was thinking, and in the fluster of the moment, I'm thinking that her birthstone is diamond because she was born in April. And I'm thinking in my mind, I'm not getting her birthstone because if I got her birthstone, I have to get her diamond, and that would be too much money. I don't have enough money for diamonds. I can get emerald. And I had to get it all messed up because she was born in May and her birthstone is emerald. And so when I gave the gift to Wendy and she opened it up and it was, she said, "Oh, you got my birthstone." And I was stupid enough to reveal all this information to her. Like, I didn't even know I was getting her a birthstone, but I was so good that I knew her so well, I didn't even know that I knew her. And I don't always get the facts right. And this knowledge, this epignosis, is not facts. It's the stuff of relationship. It's getting to know her character and her unique qualities and her desires, and our hearts are joined together so that I delight in her. But the best of human relationships, while they picture and reveal our capacity to know a person, that is what in some ways makes us unique in the image of God, that capacity to know this way, epignosis. But the best of human relationships fall short of the joy and the privilege that is ours to know God. We have been created to know God. And it is our joy in the new creation in Christ, we'll see, to have a heart to know Him. And the question that I have before me as I think of this, how can I know God? How can it be possible? I mean, God is our Creator. He is infinite. I am finite. How can I possibly know God? And there is a sense in which we cannot know God completely and fully in all that He is. It'd be like when the ice melts, and it may all melt today on this nice warm weather. If I go down to Dublin Lake and the ice is melted and I get down on my knees and I stick my face in the water and I go, I start drinking. And in one slurp, I can empty out Dublin Lake. You say, there's no way. In fact, I've been told that Dublin Lake is quite deep. There's a lot of water there. And it would be just as foolish to think that I could know God as I could possibly have the capacity to take in all the water of Dublin Lake, all the water in the world. We're told in Romans 11:3 of our God, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unfathomable, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways are past finding out." There's a sense in which we cannot know God fully, and yet God has been pleased to reveal Himself to us so that we can know of Him and that we can get to know Him. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 19. God has revealed Himself to mankind in general, to all people. And God has revealed Himself by His acts, the things that He has done, and also through the way He has created us. He has revealed Himself through His Word and those that have opportunity to hear His Word. But here we read in Romans 1, verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God has been pleased to reveal Himself to us, in us, and by the things that He has made, so that we can know that He is powerful, We can know that He is God. But notice verse 1. Because when they knew God, this is the world that has rejected God, turned from God. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. God has revealed Himself to people, and yet there are many, might we say the majority of people, that reject God. They know of Him. They must know of Him. They were made with the capacity to realize there is a God in them, and they've seen the things that He's done. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. They know of God, but they don't want to know Him. They don't want to epignosis. They don't want to enter a relationship with Him. Because when they knew God, that He is God and He's sovereign, what did they do? They turned and went their own way. They didn't acknowledge His sovereignty, acknowledge that He's the one to serve, acknowledge that He's the one to thank. They know of Him. They don't want to know Him. They don't want to enter into a relationship with Him. And yet God has opened up to the heart of His children, not just to know that He's there. If you're here this morning, as you see, if you've been born again, you open up in your heart is not just the fact that you know there's a God. God has opened up your heart to know Him, that is to have a relationship with Him, to delight in seeking Him, to learn His ways, to truly know Him. In fact, this is how eternal life is defined in John 17:3, one of the Gospels. Christ says, this is eternal life, to know God, to know the living and true God. This ability and capacity to know God and to enter into a relationship with Him, this is what life is all about. This is what spiritual life is. Sin separates us from God. That's what spiritual death is. We're separated from God. We may know of Him, but we don't have a relationship with Him. We don't know Him and a desire to seek Him and follow Him and serve Him and love Him and learn of Him. Sin separated us from God so that we can't know Him in this way. And yet when we come to Christ and we are born again, we are given life. We read of familiar verses like John 3:36, He that believes on the Son hath everlasting life. That life is more than just life forever in heaven. Everyone will live forever. Everyone. Those who are outside of Christ and don't have life to know God will live life forever separated from God in a place the Bible calls the lake of fire. And those who have come to Christ and have received spiritual life, the capacity to know God and have a relationship with Him, have the privilege because of Christ, because of the sin penalty has been paid and taken care of, to come into the very presence of God and to know Him forever. To begin to drink in the knowledge and the enjoyment of knowing God. Jeff Dubose's dad, that eternal life and knowing God in the presence of God has just begun. There's a sense in which it has begun for me as well by faith as I've come to Christ, and all those who know the Lord Christ as their Savior, because you have been given life. You know what it is to have a heart and have the capacity to know God, not of Him, not in a religious way, but to have a heart to know Him, to follow Him and serve Him. This life is only found in Christ. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me. If we're going to know God, we need to have our sin problem dealt with, and it's only dealt with in Christ. And when we come to Him, we receive life. And life is the ability to know God. Listen to Jeremiah 24:7. Jeremiah 24:7. Here is how God describes His people in the Old Testament and the promise that He will do for them. And it is a description in part of our salvation, what I'm talking about, Jeremiah 24:7. And I will give them a heart to know Me. Again, not just know of God, but to know Him. That I am the Lord, and they shall be My people, and I will be their God. Those are words of relationship. Not just a God that we come to and meet in church once a week. A God that is just on the pages of a book. But the true and living God, who is our God. And we are His people. And so we follow Him. We know Him. And I will be their God. And they shall return unto Me with their whole heart. How can they not? They have life. They must return to Him. If they stray, they have a heart, they must go back. They have life. They know their God. In fact, in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural man, that is the person outside of Christ, the person who still has their sin that separates them from God, the natural man cannot know the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. When you come to Christ and God's Spirit indwells you, He gives you the capacity to understand His Word and to know God. We're going to talk more next week about this, how I can grow in the knowledge of God. It begins with what I'm saying here. It begins with salvation through Christ. You cannot know God. You can know a lot of things about God. You can know a lot of stuff about religion. And you can do religious things. But you can never know God until you come to Christ as your Savior. Until that sin barrier is taken care of. That needs to happen. When that happens and you're born again, you have life to know God. So we're going to talk about that as believers. How we can have, once we have that life, how do we grow in the knowledge of God? But I want to conclude by jumping to a second question. Why is it important that I keep growing in the knowledge of God? Why is it important? The text tells us we need to increase in the knowledge of God. Why is it important? Well, the first is, I've kind of already covered it, but let me remind you of it. It is important because growth is an indication of life. It's important that you continue to grow because growth is an indication of life. Failure to grow and a lack of a desire to grow in the knowledge of God, what does that say? It says that the relationship is dead. Is dead. A very sign of spiritual life is that you seek to know God and you're growing in your knowledge of Him. I said when we had our prayer time as a congregation, I said one of the signs of life that I have a meaningful relationship with my wife is that we talk, that we share our heart, that I seek to get to know her and she gets to know me. If we stopped talking, you would say the relationship is dead, right? You know what a dead relationship is? I mean, there's the person. I know of them. I'm aware that they're there. But as far as any relationship, do I care what they think? Do I care what they're feeling? Do I care how the things that I do affect their life? It's a dead relationship. Okay, someone who has a live relationship are seeking the interest of the other, seeking to know. And that's why it's important that you continue to grow. Because if you're not growing in your relationship with God, that's a good indication that you're dead. You've never been born again. If you don't know what it is to have a life that stirs within you, that pants after God, like the psalmist says in Psalm 63, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after you, God. I am in a dry and thirsty land, and only you satisfy me. If your needs are fulfilled by this world, so that you never thirst for God, you don't need God. You've got the water of the world. You're drinking all that, and that's fine. That's enough. And that's satisfying you, and thoughts of God is like, you know, Sunday morning, an occasion. You need life. You need life. It's important that you continue to grow. Because growth is an indication of life. And then secondly, why do I need to keep growing in the knowledge of God? Because you know to grow. As you know more about God, knowing about God produces spiritual growth. The fuller you understand God, His sovereignty and His character, the greater capacity you have to trust in Him and to rest in Him. As you get to know God more, your motivation to serve Him and obey Him, all those attributes of growth that are connected to faith and service and dedication and surrender and letting go of this world. You say someone who is spiritually strong is someone that recognizes, I'd rather have Jesus than this world. How do you get to that point? As you spend time with Jesus and grow to know Him, you realize it's a no-brainer. Because I know Christ, and I want Him more than anything. We grow. Psalm 9:10 tells us, they who know thy name trust in Thee. We speak of God's name in Scripture. We speak of the character of who He is. Those who come to really know God, trust in Him. You can't trust a God you don't know. That's why it's important that you grow in the knowledge of God. You know to grow. You can't trust a God you don't really know. You wonder if He's trustworthy. You haven't spent time to get to know that He is trustworthy, that He brings His promises to pass. And you look in the pages of the Scripture and you see in the people of that He has known in the past, He has always come through. And right now you look, it doesn't look like He's going to come through. And yet you've gotten to know God in Scripture and in faith. You say, He's worthy of my trust. And you grow in faith. It's important that you grow in the knowledge of God. You know to grow. You can't praise God the way you should unless you know Him. I was reading, I've quoted Psalm 63 a couple times. Listen to verse 3. This verse, it mentions the beginning, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. And this is an idea of thirsting for God. And in verse 3, the psalmist says, Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Until you come to know God, so that you say that God's faithfulness is better than life, you can't praise Him the way you should. You want to grow in your praise? Get to know God. Knowing God produces repentance in holy living. As you know God, you grow in a desire for righteousness. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that there is a day that God will call us into His presence. And when we see Christ, when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And the text goes on and says, everyone that has this hope, this desire, purifies himself. There's a sense in which as we get to know God and come into His presence and learn the things that, what He's like and the things that please Him, it has a purifying effect. We sang this morning in Nearer Still Nearer, sin with its follies, I gladly resign. As we get to know God, we gladly resign those things that are contrary to His will. Knowing God produces repentance and holy living. Knowing God produces reverent worship and surrender. Isaiah comes to see God, we're told in Isaiah 6, high and lifted up. And what does he do? He says, oh, well, there's God, He's high and lifted up. He sees God for who He is and he falls on His face. He's broken for his sin. He's reverent in his worship and he, in a sense, joins the angels saying, holy, holy, you are special. You are set apart. He's broken. And then God says, who's going to go for me? And now that Isaiah has seen the Lord, he says, here am I, send me. You want to serve God with greater capacity and true motivation? Get to know God. As you know God, you're moved to serve. And then lastly, if you look at Daniel 11:32, if you'll turn to this text, Daniel 11:32. The end of this verse mentions a characteristic of those who know their God, how they uniquely grow. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. You want to grow in strength? You want to grow in motivation to attempt the mighty deeds that God would have you do? They may not be big things from standpoints of the world and others looking in, but the big things of being patient in your family, the big things of walking in righteousness, the big things of being faithful, those exploits that bring glory to God. Get to know God. Realize His might and His power. I think of the apostles as they were ministering and boldly preaching. There were some that took note of their boldness and they connected it to Jesus. When they heard their boldness, their willingness to step forward and put their faith on the line and proclaim the gospel and who Jesus was, they took note. They've been with Jesus. We struggled with Jesus this way. He was bold and he didn't back down and he held to the truth. And now here are these that have been with him, and they're just like him. They're bold. Want to be bold like God would have you to be bold? Have that Christ-likeness in a pursuit of God's purposes? Get to know God. Spend time with God. And it will cause growth. So it's important that we continue to grow in the Lord, because in knowing the Lord, there is growth. Are you increasing in the knowledge of God? You sit here and you say, well, no. And if, as the Spirit of God searches your heart this morning, and as you do as well, you say, you know, when it comes right down to it, I really don't care to know God. I mean, if knowing God means submission to Him, and a pursuit of Him, and delighting in His will, and following Him, and obeying Him, and submitting to His sovereignty, if this epignosis, if that's what you mean, knowing God, if that's what it is, no, I'm not going to grow in it, and I really don't care to. And I would submit to you, and I'm not one that can look into your heart, and there's no way that I can. Only the Spirit of God can do that this morning. But if you have no hunger to know God as I've described here, you have no life. And I don't care how much information you have. You may have all the information. You may be able to list the attributes of God. You may be able to pass doctrinal tests, and you can have our doctrinal statement memorized. It's not about information. Do you desire to submit yourself to God? I don't care how much you've accomplished. You can say, yeah, you know, look at the stuff I've done. I've been around Christianity for years. And man, I've gone out, I've handed out tracts, and I've been involved in this, and I've been on this board. And I don't care about your accomplishments. Not what I'm talking about. Say, do you have a heart for God? Say, I come to church. I've been associated with this church for decades. And like ones like it, it's not about time. I don't care how much time you've been associated with Christianity. If right now as you sit there, you have no heart for God, no sense of a desire to submit to Him and follow Him in relationship, I would say by that diagnosis, the best I can do is I'm trying to observe from the outside what's taking place inside spiritually, and I have no ability to do that other than to take Scripture and apply it. And God's Word tells us that those who have been born again have life, and a characteristic of that is they desire to know God, not just about Him, but they enter a relationship with Him that shows itself in a passionate pursuit. Do you know God? And then the second question or statement you answer it this way. I say if you have no desire for that, you need to be born again. You remain separated from God by your sin, and that's why you don't know God that way. You have no life. But then you say, yes, I do know God. As you spoke from Scripture, I recognize that desire to know Him, but I want to know Him more. I want to know Him so that I can declare with greater conviction, I would rather have Jesus. Because there are times that I sing it, but I don't sing it with conviction, because the gold and silver looks pretty good. And men's applause can be quite loud. And at those times when I'm really tempted by men's applause and silver and gold, I have to go, oh, no, I'm not right. But I push it aside, and I have that desire to know God, and I want to know Him more to be able to sing with greater conviction a song like that. Next week, we will look at how we can grow in our in and through our knowledge of God. But it begins with being born again. If you've been born again, God has provided you a heart to know Him. And the Spirit of God will open up His Word so that you can know Him more. I preach that with confidence on the objective Word of God, but I preach that by experience as well. There's an aspect of what I am preaching that I can show you in the text of Scripture. And then beyond that, I can only just tell you how it works itself out in my life. I love God with all of my heart. And when things come into my life that distract me from God, although at times I may follow those things, I must return to Him. I have life, and it's by the grace of God. And when I sing, I'd rather have Jesus, by God's grace, I mean it. I mean it. Do you? Do you have life? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for caring enough about us, giving us this message at this time. And Father, I do pray that if there are those here that maybe have a lot of information, have passed their time in church, and maybe have done some great accomplishments, but right now you are using your words to pierce their heart, and they're recognizing that when it comes right down to it, they could care less about knowing you this way. They're very content to go their own way. Father, I pray that you would bring conviction, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would repent of their sins, come to Christ as their Savior to have their sin penalty paid. And Father, that by your Spirit they would be born again, that they would begin to taste and see that you are good, and it would begin a life, true life, of following you that would end with true eternal life of knowing you for all eternity. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to close.